Welcome to the Journey Women podcast. I'm your host, Hunter Bulis. Wherever you are on your journey to glorify God, we are so glad you're here. On the Journey Women podcast, we'll come alongside you in the seasons and challenges of life to move you to know and love God in His Word, to find your hope in the gospel, and to invest deeply in your local church as you go out on mission for the glory of God. Today, we're talking to one of my personal mentors, Courtney Doctor, about the topic of discipleship. If you don't know her, Courtney has her MDiv. She serves as the Director of Women's Initiatives for the Gospel Coalition, and she's a Bible teacher and the author of several books, including From Garden to Glory, How Understanding God's Story Changes Yours. You're going to hear Courtney's heart for God's Word and her passion for knowing it, loving it, being changed by it, and teaching it in our conversation today. I can't wait to share it with you all, but before we go there, I want to say a big thank you to those of you who support Journey Women Ministries by donating to the podcast. With your help, we are coming alongside more women to move them to know and love God, and we are so grateful. If you'd like to help us, you can do so right now at journeywomen.org/give. Courtney Doctor, welcome back to the Journey Women podcast.
Thanks for having me. It's good to be here.
Oh my goodness. Well, if people don't know who you are truly one of the women that's had such an incredible influence on my journey with Jesus. That's a question that I've asked historically here at Journey Women. Who's had a great influence on your journey with Jesus? If I were answering that question, you would certainly be one of the many on the list. So I am so grateful for your investment in me and the way in which you have welcomed me to follow you as you follow Jesus. Let me do some brief introduction here for those who don't have a familiarity with you. Courtney, you have an MDiv, which really impresses me. And also, I don't want anyone to be intimidated by, because you are the most relational person that has an MDiv that I know.
Oh, that's the nicest thing you could say.
So you are just very well trained theologically, and you use that training to serve the church, both locally in your local church and also on a global scale through the Gospel Coalition and through your writing. You have a new book coming out. It's called From Garden to Glory. Tell us about that. That was really the first thing that you wrote, right? For the broader public, your Bible study, From Garden to Glory.
It was. Yeah. It was the very first thing I wrote. I started it in 2015, finished it in 2016, and it came out as a Bible study. And, you know, I had no idea if I could communicate in a way that was helpful through writing. I'm not a writer professionally or by training or anything. And so I just kept asking the Lord to let it be helpful, right? Because, you know, writing takes a lot of time. And so if it's not helpful, then I don't want to do it. And it was just His kindness. That word kept coming back as people did the study. They would just say, this was so helpful. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. That was exactly what I was asking. And so I had the opportunity a year ago to take the Bible study, which, to be fair, I was a little overzealous, and it had a whole lot of words in it, a whole lot more than most Bible studies should probably have, and turn it into just a regular book. So I just got my copies yesterday or day before yesterday. So I'm pretty excited about them, but it's a 10-chapter book with discussion questions at the end of each chapter and a little space you can do some for further study if you want to keep digging into it. But it starts in the garden and moves through the storyline of Scripture and looking at what God is doing in the world to redeem all things.
I love that so much. And I love how you just continually encourage me to lift my eyes, to consider what God is doing and how He's working. And this is just one way in which women will be able to learn from you to that end. It's funny because I've been learning from you to that end even before I knew you, because my little local church in Clarksville, Tennessee, we picked up that study, From Garden to Glory, long ago, and I had the opportunity to read it as a full manuscript, and I know it's going to help women so much just to be able to put their Bibles together and to understand the big story of the Bible, which is so important, especially as we go about our discipling relationships, which is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to define discipleship. We're going to talk about how discipleship is nestled in the grand story of redemption. We're going to talk about all all these things, but I want to let them know that you have had an influence on me through a long distance discipleship relationship as we have put our heads together and sought to understand the book of Titus so that we might be able to help, as you said, other women understand the book of Titus and really kind of get a grasp on what scripture teaches us about what it looks like to do life together under the authority of the word and how the gospel leads to godliness. So we are writing a Bible study on Titus, and you have really been discipling me through that process as one who has gone before me in writing a study. I have never done that before. So thank you so much for teaching and training me in godliness through this project, Courtney.
This has been such a fun project. I'm so glad that we've been able to do it together. And so I remember at the beginning when you said, what about a study on Titus? Because we were wanting to do a project together. And I was like, oh, I don't know. I don't know about Titus. And then you and I started talking about how maybe we could model Paul and Titus's relationship as an older, as you would say, an older saint and a younger saint. And I love that terminology. And so to get to do that project together, and as we study a book that was written by an older man to a younger man, it's just been a privilege to do that project with you. We're almost finished. We are nearing the finish line. So I think May of 25 is when it comes out, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's been a very long process. You know, and even thinking about kind of that classic like Titus 2 mentoring text that like when we talk about the topic of discipleship, that always comes up like in women's ministry, women's circles.
Yep.
And seeing how it's so Titus is so much bigger than Titus 2. And yet it is such an instructive and helpful text when we're talking specifically about what it looks like for us to teach and train one another in godliness. So that's one of the ways that I define discipleship. I'd love to hear how you define discipleship, Courtney. Do you have a concise definition of the term?
Well, actually, because I want to be consistent, went back to our study and pulled out what we wrote. And so we wrote that discipleship is teaching and training in godliness in the context of real relationship. And I think that each part of that definition is so important, right? That we are, even in Titus 2, I mean, the overarching command is older women teach younger women to teach what is good, like teach them what is good. And that's God's word, right? So we're teaching and training really each other. And that's the beautiful part of discipleship. And we'll probably get into that a little bit more. But it's a mutual edification. We're building each other up in God's word and with God's word. But it's done in the context of real life relationships. So it's different than, I mean, you can meet with the same person for coffee for 10 years. But if you're not talking about God's word and training in godliness, it's not discipleship. Or if you are following somebody on social media and you're learning true things about God's word, it's still really not how you and I at least would define discipleship, because it's lacking that real relationship. And so in discipleship, what we're doing is we're taking the word of God and we're talking about how it applies to really all areas of life, right? How it applies to work, how it applies to exercise, to caring for aging parents, to parenting, to marriage, to shopping. I mean, all these things. How does the gospel impact each and every moment of our days? And in a discipleship relationship, those are the kind of things we're going to be talking about and trying to discern and apply in our lives.
Yeah, 100%. I think we see the centrality of the word in our discipling relationships. And you and I have talked about this so much, because if we're not taking them to the word, then what are we discipling them toward? You know?
Right.
And I think so often women are afraid of this topic, right, Courtney? Like, you and I have seen that. In fact, I myself, if someone were to come to me and be like, hey, Hunter, would you disciple me? Would feel like a little bit of anxiety, like, oh my goodness, like, what do I have to give to you? But when we turn to God's word, we have everything we need. And so for those who feel intimidated by this topic, like certainly we can go to God's word together and seek to live lives in conformity to
That's right. I think
that is so significant in our discipling relationships. But there is something that is just as significant, and that is being a disciple of Jesus in order to make disciples of Jesus. So talk about that a little bit, Courtney. Like, why is it important that we are following Jesus as we welcome others to follow us as we follow him?
Yeah. Well, first and foremost, we're called disciples of Jesus, right? He's the one ultimately that we're all following. He's the one to whom we want to have our lives conformed. We want the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. I mean, he's the one. And so in these secondary discipleship relationships, we're all pushing towards the same goal of following Jesus more faithfully, more obediently. And, you know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, imitate me or follow me as I imitate or follow Christ. And so there's this model of looking to people that are a little bit further down the path than us and saying, how did God's word sustain you? How did God's word change you? How has the Spirit of God moved and worked in your life? And so we're always pursuing Christ and we're doing it together. So in discipleship relationships, we're not trying to conform one another to our own image, right? Like it's, I don't want you to look more like me. I want you to look more like Jesus. And to the degree that he will do that in my life, in your life, then sure, we can imitate each other. There are things to learn and to glean, but ultimately it's his image that to which we want to be conformed. And so that's what we're doing. We're pushing each other towards conformity to Christ.
Discipleship is simply pressing one another toward conformity to Christ. I love that. If we are called to disciple one another, to push one another to model Christ, we first have to ask, what do we see in Christ's life? What kind of characteristics did he model? In order to know what we are called to reflect, we have to know what Christ's life was actually like. So to do this, we go, of course, to the Word. What does Scripture say about the life, work, and heart of Christ? Christ was characterized by both divinity and humility, both holiness and lowliness. Paul in Philippians 2:5-8 calls believers to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In one of my favorite verses about Jesus in Scripture, we see that Jesus is gentle. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Scripture tells us that Jesus is both true in nature and that he is truth itself. Jesus himself says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We see in the Gospels Jesus' heart of compassion for his people. Matthew describes Jesus' journey through towns this way. "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." The prophet Isaiah describes the lowly posture of Christ as the man of sorrows, saying that Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Hebrews shows us that Jesus empathizes with us, and that while he is perfection itself, he is also understanding of weakness. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is love itself, and he demonstrated the epitome of love in his sacrifice of his own life. He is the Lion and the Lamb. Revelation 5:5 tells us that he is the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is the Christ. This is who we are called to tether our lives to and to wholeheartedly imitate. May we do so, and may we press one another to ever do the same.
I think about, you know, that wonderful story that many of us have read, and I am rereading with my daughters right now in a children's version, The Pilgrim's Progress, right? And how we are on this journey toward the celestial city. We are on this journey. That's really what you're talking about. From garden to glory. We are on this journey.
That's right. Yeah.
And we're walking all the way home, and we get to look ahead down the path and see the saints who have gone before us and follow their example. And I think that's just such a great picture of how we are part of a bigger story, right? Mm-hmm. Like, this helps us lift our eyes off of our immediate problems, which is what we're so prone to fixating on when we're in these discipling relationships. Like, hey, who should I date? Hey, what should I do with my life? And these are very practical, wonderful questions, but we have to help one another orient to the bigger story as we're asking them. So how are we part of a bigger story? And how do we get to participate in that big story of the Bible as we go about this type of relationship with one another?
Well, I think it's realizing just what you said. We are part of a bigger story. So God is on this cosmic mission, right, to redeem a people for himself. And he started that in the garden, and he's going to take it all the way until the new heavens and the new earth. And so this is what we get to tether our lives to, right? And so even as you were talking about, you know, who does God want me to date? Where does God want me to live? Does God want me to take this job? I mean, those are all very practical, very real questions that every single one of us ask. But I remember having a paradigm shift when, I don't remember who said it to me, but it said, instead of asking, Lord, what is your will for my life? We switch the question and we say, Lord, how can my life serve your will? Because he has a will. He's already, right? He's already on this mission. So we align our lives with what he's already doing. He's not off doing this one thing with you and this one thing with me. He's grafting us into this family and this story. And so we don't seek our kingdom, we seek his kingdom. We don't seek our name, we seek his name, right? So that's part of discipling each other, and discipleship is really pointing people to Jesus and to this, you know, conformity to his mission, the story that he's writing from beginning to end. He's the one that holds it all together. And he's the one that knows the end from the beginning, is what Isaiah 46 tells us. And so discipleship is the process of walking this thing out together and cheering each other on as we align our lives more and more to this mission.
Life is crazy sometimes, and finding time to sit down and read the Bible can be difficult. That is why I love Dwell. When I can't find time to read the Bible, I can listen to it. The voices reading the Bible are soothing. They're not your normal narrators. Plus, you can choose calming background music and adjust the pace of the narrator's voice to get things just right. Dwell's newest release is called Dwell Daily, a fresh, thoughtfully crafted devotional that immerses you in the Word, allowing you to pray it, meditate on it, and so much more. If you're looking to deepen your engagement with the Bible this year, Dwell Daily is worth checking out. I cannot recommend Dwell enough to help you orient your mind to the life-giving Word of God throughout your day. Go to dwellbible.com/journeywomen to receive your 25% discount today. Again, that's dwellbible.com/journeywomen for your 25% discount to subscribe and spend time in God's Word. I've talked about this before. I think I talked about this at one of the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference panels. And I talked about how, like, every word of scripture, like, there is a person behind every word, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what earlier in this series, our friend Colleen McFadden talked about with Luke 24:27, how Jesus, you know, he was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and he was explaining, you know, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all the things concerning himself in the scriptures, right? So we're helping to encourage one another to draw near to Jesus. And that's the significance of scripture in our discipling relationships, because sure, we can talk about who we should date. And sure, we can talk about, like, what should we do with our life and how, you know, how are we uniquely gifted? Mm-hmm. And those are all good things. But we want more than anything to be pushing one another towards Christ, because as we do, a lot of those problems that we're facing on an everyday basis are just going to kind of naturally work themselves out. So let's talk about the significance of scripture and the person behind scripture, right? The Word made flesh, right? Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the significance of scripture in our discipling relationships.
Well, I think to have a high view of Scripture is to recognize and affirm that the gospel message, which is what the Scriptures contain, it's the power of God for salvation, Romans tells us. It's also the power of God for sanctification. Right? It's it's the thing. It's living and active. It acts on us. And so even as we go about discipling, a lot of times it's easy to think that discipleship is from an older believer to a younger believer. But discipleship is actually just the proclamation, right, of the gospel message in the context of relationship. And so if we're proclaiming the gospel message to an unbeliever, it's for the purpose of salvation, but it's going to be the gospel message. It's going to be the Scriptures that have the power of God in them. If we are proclaiming the gospel message to another believer, which is how we tend to think of discipleship, well, it's for the purpose of sanctification. So for the unbeliever, salvation, for the believer, sanctification, but it's the same message. It's the gospel of grace that you and I need to hear over and over and over again. And so we have to have the Word of God at the center of these relationships, because that's the power of God, right? Not us. We don't want to be offering just our own good advice, right? And I've been horribly guilty of that. I mean, I have done that over and over. It's so easy to do. It's like, oh, let me tell you how I've, you know, learned how to do this or learned how to do that. But if we are not pushing each other back towards the Word of God, then we are really just robbing these relationships of the power that the Word is. And so it needs to be the center of these relationships.
Yeah, I'm in complete agreeance, because you think about it and you're like, everybody's circumstances are slightly different, right? Mm-hmm. God's given us all different capacities. He's allowed different challenges in our life. And so while one practical approach might work for you, it might not work for another person. But if we can draw near to the biblical principles that drive that practice, if we can root ourselves deeply in those gospel truths, like you said, that are unchanging and that withstand the test of time, then we're going to help women to get an understanding of how these principles might flesh themselves out practically in whatever challenge they face. So it's really equipping them for whatever the Lord has for them, whether we're there or not. And that's the other danger, you know, in discipling relationships, is that we can be drawing them to ourselves instead of pushing them to the Word or pushing them to the gospel. And if we will push them to the Word, the wonderful thing about that is they will always have God's Word. And you know what? Another wonderful byproduct is, Courtney, we're also getting to grow, right, in our understanding of the story of redemption as we do that together. So how do we make disciples with that story, the story of redemption that you've just so wonderfully been pointing us towards?
I do think it's important to know, like, this. People talk about the story being divided into four parts, right? Creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And to understand what each of those parts really represent, I think that we, whether we're proclaiming the gospel to somebody or we're discipling somebody, we tend to focus on the center two, the fall, so sin, and redemption. Like, Jesus died to save me from my sins. That's how we explain our salvation. Well, that's really just the center two parts of the story. But when we know the first and the last, when we include all four parts, then we can look, and it's what makes sense of things. And so we can look back and we can say, oh, you're suffering right now. You're dealing with shame that is just oppressing you right now. You are struggling to combat a certain sin. Like, all of those things, sin, suffering, shame, I mean, we could go on and on. They all have a beginning and an end, right? And so when we know all four parts of the story, we know, we weren't created for those things. They were not part of God's original good intention. And guess what? Those are all going to have an end too. And so what do we do with them at this point in the story? And we have to understand, are you still living under the curse of the fall? Are you living in the second part of the story? Or have you been redeemed by the blood of Christ? In which case, you are a new creation, right? And those things have a different impact. Romans 6, we are dead to sin. I count, you know, everything, you know, that my suffering won't even be compared to the glory that's waiting for me. Like, it changes these things. We know He's redeemed our shame. And so if we understand all four parts of the story, it actually helps us better understand and live into the reality of the gospel, like, now in this, where we're living today.
Yeah. I want to talk about a time that you helped me do that. And that is really, you know, we had a friendship, but I think our friendship really deepened through this. Mm-hmm. And it's when I was facing the challenge of losing my dad. And you think about like orienting to that grand story of redemption, right? And how essential it is when you're staring the curse in the face, played out like a time lapse as you watch the breath leave someone's body. And I remember reaching out to you and you being able to say to me, hey, there's going to come a day, right, where there is no more death, no more pain, no more tears. And to be able to offer me that gospel grounded future hope of eternity in the middle of my present challenge was so life-giving and honestly exactly what I needed. So how can we give women true gospel grounded advice and remind them of that bigger story as they're wrestling through various challenges in their life?
Yeah, first of all, Hunter, it was such a privilege to walk with you through that time. And just I count that one of my great privileges in this life.
Thank you.
But there are so many ways, right? And I think that's one reason that the older and the younger paradigm is so beautiful. Mm. Because I think one of the benefits as I have, you know, shifted into definitely, you know, predominantly the older woman space, there is this perspective, right? That the older you get, the more road you have to look back on. And so, you know how that hymn says, oh, how we've proved him over and over. Well, the older we get, the longer we've walked with Jesus, the more we can testify to that. And so the more I can testify to the sufficiency of God's word in every season and every trial. And so I do think that that story, that grand narrative that spans the ages, right, from before time began into time eternal, we get to walk this road for just a certain chunk of that, right? Just a little blip of that eternal perspective. But as we do, we do live in space and time. And so having walked that road just a little bit longer, I do think you can look back and offer that that perspective, and you can testify to, and everybody can do this walked with Jesus for 5 minutes, right? But the more you've walked with him, the longer you've walked with him, which doesn't happen just by getting older, but it also doesn't happen without getting older, then the more you can offer that perspective to others, just to say that, let me just testify to the faithfulness of the Lord. I love the song that says, his faithfulness is our confidence. And it is, right? That's what we rest on. Like, we bank on his faithfulness. And so to know people who have proved his faithfulness over and over in their own lives just offers us all like that hope and that help, I think, that we need.
I love how Courtney reminded us earlier that whether we're talking to an unbeliever or a believer, we're presenting the same gospel message. One is the power for salvation and the other is the power for sanctification. The gospel message holds the power of life for every eternal soul. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we wielding that when we speak? In our relationships, in our discipleship, are we sharing our own good advice or are we sharing the gospel message? Are we pointing with our words to ourselves or to the only one who is able to save? As we walk with friends through difficulty and pain and suffering, what hope are we holding up before their eyes? Are we serving up cushy platitudes like, it will get better, you're so strong, you're enough? Or are we honestly telling them, it might not get better, you might not have the strength, you actually are not enough, but I know the one who is with you in every moment of pain. I know the one who is enough. I know the ending of this story of brokenness and suffering, and the ending is redemption and restoration and relationship. Our relationships with our sisters in Christ are so precious. It is a gift to be able to disciple and to be discipled and to press one another to grow in godliness and gospel remembrance. So sisters, let's ensure that our words are seasoned with the truth and the hope of the gospel. As we walk through this life and encounter stories of God's faithfulness to us, let us be bold to share them, pointing always and ever to the one who is orchestrating every piece of them. Let's be bold in sharing, as the hymn says, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Let's share God's faithfulness to us, our proofs of his goodness and the traces of his sustaining hand in our lives. God is continually working in our individual lives, and his ultimate saving work of Christ is forever secured and finished. Let's share with boldness both his redemptive work in our lives and his ultimate act of redemption in Christ. Let's pursue discipleship relationships where we can testify of who he is and press others to know him and love him more and more.
I think that's one of the great joys of walking through suffering on this side of eternity is getting to minister to others with the grace that we've received. And that should be one of the joys also of getting older, Courtney. You and I have talked about this offline a lot, but scripture speaks well of aging. And it's a grace and a gift to the church for us to seek to age well, looking our face towards eternity. Like, that's such an encouragement to younger women. And I know as we go about this task, it can feel really weighty. And it is, right? Mm-hmm. Like Paul talks about that in Titus. Like, we need to teach sound doctrine and we need to know how to teach what is good. Well, how do we know how to teach what is good? We got to know God's word. That feels like a lot sometimes. So what encouragement do you have for the woman who sees the call to make disciples and yet who feels incredibly inadequate for the task?
Yeah. I mean, I think there's the reality that we all feel inadequate. I mean, there's nobody that feels up to this, right? If we do, then we should be questioning our own hearts in it. I mean, I think that feeling of inadequacy is somehow good and right, but that doesn't mean we don't do it. Like, we are plan A. This is the task that Jesus left the church. And so it's the charge, right? To go and make disciples. I mean, that's what he left us with. And so a believer's life, if you are in Christ, then your life and my life is a life of discipleship. We follow Jesus. That's what we do. And as we follow him in obedience and faithfulness. That's what we're called to. And part of obedience means that we go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. I mean, that is like literally his departing words, right, to the church. And so I don't actually think it's an optional pursuit to live life in vibrant discipleship relationships. And so I guess the encouragement I would say is God does not ask you to feel qualified. He asks you to obey. And that is what we're all left with, is not, oh, when you feel qualified, do this. No, it's our life. My life of discipleship following Jesus means that I will do what he has said, which is go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, which is, again, the centrality of the word, right?
Yes. Yeah, 100%. I mean, you look at the command in Titus, right? Which is in Titus 2, verse 3, where it says, teach what is good. And I've kind of referenced this. It's like, well, how do we know what's good? God alone is good. And so we know his word is good. So in order to be able to teach what is good, we need to know his word. How do we know how to teach everything that he's commanded of us? Well, we've got to know his word. And so that's one of the practical things that I think I've grown in over time, is realizing that I don't necessarily need to read another book, although our friend Melissa Kruger has a great one called Growing in Godliness, not to pub it, but I don't necessarily need to read another discipleship book, although that can be helpful. The thing I need to do more than anything is draw near to God through his word. Mm-hmm. And so that's an encouragement for somebody who is in a season where it just feels like, man, I really only have time for one book. Like, you have it. It's here. So keep turning to it. And then I was even talking to an older woman in my local church context just this last week over Slim Chicken, as one does in Northwest Arkansas. And she was like telling me about her time overseas, because she has served as a long-term missionary with Muslim people overseas. And I was asking her about evangelism and asking her about discipleship in, you know, these contexts where people really don't have an understanding right. of the grand story of redemption. Like, what does that right. look like? And she said, I had to feed on God's word so consistently that it just came out of me in whatever question I was asked. And that has been such a great encouragement mm-hmm. to me, because honestly, I can only think about one thing right now, Courtney. So that's why I keep talking about God's word and the gospel, because it's like, that's like, my brain doesn't have the ability to handle more than that. So I guess that's one practical tip that I found helpful, is just to feed on God's word. And as you mm-hmm. feed on God's word, it's going to be the meditation of your heart. It's going to be what you're thinking about throughout the day. It's going to come out in your speech. And I've seen that in my discipling relationships, whether it be with women in my local church context or my kids, that the more yeah. I feed on God's word, the more mm-hmm. I'm able to turn around and feed them with it. But right. what are some practical things that you've found helpful as you engage in discipleship relationships?
Well, it's kind of hard to top that, Hunter. Yes, feed on God's word. I mean, that's about as central and core and foundational. But if I want to pull away from that just a little bit, fully affirming everything that you just said, but trying to think specifically, I would say that younger women, it really helps if you ask the older women. It's hard for an older woman to initiate a relationship like this. And so if you're longing for it, if you're looking for it, which again, I would say you should be, right? We all should be. Identify a woman in your church that you think is characterized by godliness, right? I mean, not perfect, not, but just that loves God's word. That's really the qualification. Not even that she's a biblical scholar, just that she loves his word and loves to talk to him in prayer. Oh, run to her and ask her if she would meet with you. And then I would say that one thing that's been really helpful for me in real life relationships is when that ask is really specific. Like, Courtney, would you be willing to meet with me twice a month, you know, on Tuesday afternoons for an hour at Panera, and I want to go through the book of Ephesians, or I want to talk about parenting, or I want to, like, it's really helpful to know, and can we do it for this school year? That's just so helpful. That's such an easy, yes, you want to get together at Panera twice a month and read Ephesians? Yes, like, I'm in, and we will talk about this, and we'll see how that text, like, applies to what you're going through at work or at school or at home, or, you know, all these different things. But I would say, yeah, younger women, just be bold and ask specifically. It's really helpful for the older women. And then older women, say yes. Just say yes. And you know what? The reality is, we're all the older women and younger women for almost our entire lives, right? Like, there are older women that I reach out to. And Hunter, I know there are younger women that you also reach out to. So we are usually going through life as both the older woman and the younger woman. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing.
Yeah, you have totally taught me that. And, you know, I think if you feel really intimidated, one easy thing to do, even if you're an older woman initiating with a younger woman, or maybe just like peer-to-peer discipling, honestly, is just taking the sermon from Sunday and saying, yep. like, hey, do you want to do a play date, or do you want to grab coffee, or do you want to do a walk around the neighborhood? And we can just discuss like the truths that we're yep. meditating on from Sunday's sermon. Or maybe it's the Bible study that your church is going through together. Like right now, our women are studying Amos. So I will say, like, hey, play date at this mm-hmm. park that has a fence around it so we don't have to watch our kids, and we can sit here and try and go through Amos together. I think that's a great way of kind of fostering conversations around the word and encouraging and training one another in godliness as we do life together in the context of the local church. What does dinner time look like in your house? Is it a little chaotic and crazy like it is at mine? Let me tell you about Prep Dish and how they can help you simplify your evenings. You've probably heard us talk about Prep Dish in the past, and maybe you've thought, man, I just don't have time to meal prep. But let me tell you, with Prep Dish, meal prepping for the whole week honestly takes just about 1 hour with their super fast plan, and about 2 hours for the gluten-free, paleo, and low-carb meal plans. If you need a change in how you handle dinner time at your house, you have got to try Prep Dish. You'll serve up delicious meals that your family will love, like green chili burgers, Caesar salmon wraps, and apricot glazed chicken thighs. Right now, the founder, Allison, is offering our listeners a free 2-week trial to try it out. You can't beat that. Check out prepdish.com/journey for this great deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/journey for your first 2 weeks free. How can we foster this culture of discipleship in our churches? Mm-hmm. Because Courtney, I think it's especially difficult when you get into really big churches. Like, I've had a lot of churches in my area reach out and be like, how can we foster discipleship? Because there's not a whole lot of overlap between the younger women and the older women, just by nature of, you know, being segmented off into different types of, you know, ministries, like, you know, young adult ministry or young marrieds or whatever. So how can we foster these kind of relationships and this culture within the local church?
Yeah, I think that especially if you have any type of leadership role in your church, first of all, you have to be doing it yourself. You're going to have a hard time cultivating, you know, creating a culture, fostering a culture that you don't model. So you have to model it, and it has to be vibrant, and you have to talk about it, and you have to, you know, make it obvious that this is happening. And then as you identify, like, where are the barriers to this? What's prohibiting these things from happening? I do think that there is an overvaluing of organic discipleship relationships, emphasis on organic. I think that we can think, oh, we don't want too much structure. We don't want a program. We just want these things to happen organically. Well, the reality is women need structure to try new things. So yes, I'm all for an organic relationship. That would be ideal. But I think the reality is those don't happen very often. And so how do you create enough? I had a seminary professor, she would always talk about the structure, support, and challenge triangle. And the challenge, and those things have to be like pulled in tension. And so the challenge is there. There are barriers. People feel inadequate. We've already named some of them. They don't feel like they have enough time, enough Bible knowledge, enough whatever. And so how do you offer enough support and structure for these things to happen? And, you know, I've seen it done different ways. I've done it different ways. Sometimes it's just providing the resources, like David Helm's one-on-one Bible reading, and saying, hey, why don't 20 of you go do this? Or Melissa's book, Growing Together. Uh-huh. It's so good, right? It's okay to use a resource. Or just to start saying, hey, we're going to have more intergenerational events so that, like, for the purpose of you building relationships with people across the generations, and then be looking for those women that you can ask to start meeting with you on a regular basis. So you're not unique if you're having a hard time getting that culture created in your church. I think that it's a huge obstacle in a lot of churches, but I would say model it and then provide the support and structure needed for it to occur.
Yeah, that is so good. You know, as you do this work, Courtney, because you've been doing it for years, literally decades and decades, I want to take this question two different directions, because I feel like you're such a friend that I'm like, oh, Courtney's just a few years older than me. But if you can't hear, there's a 20-year time gap in between us, which is so much fun. And I think that's one of the things I want to hear from you is the joy of getting to do this work and walking in obedience to the call to make disciples. Like, what is the joy of making disciples?
Oh, I mean, because it's a mutual relationship where the edification is mutual. Like, I am pursuing Christ with you, right? Like, we are both, Lord willing, by his grace and by his spirit, we're both moving towards more maturity in Christ. Like, we're pushing each other towards that. And that's a beautiful thing. I continue to learn and grow and need Christ and need the gospel as I step into relationships where they are kind of defined by either this age gap or this this idea of discipleship, right? It's fear and trembling. I mean, don't you feel that too? If you've, you know, because I know you even just recently met with somebody younger, and it's a terrifying thing, and that's okay. That's actually part of my sanctification. And so to see the word take root further in my heart and in someone else's heart, in a way that we believe it more, we're applying it more, like we are clinging to the gospel more, and we're seeing each other grow in the likeness of Jesus. I mean, what in this life is better? Nothing. Nothing.
That is exactly the answer I'd hoped you'd give, because I have to tell you that despite our 20-year age gap, I think the great joy is friendship. And while you may not have that much in common, right? Like you may be in a local church where you're like, man, I just don't have like, you know, the common interests that that I would hope, right? With someone that I'm spending a lot of time with. Well, if all you have in common is Christ, like what more do you need? And how much deeper can you go? And just getting to experience the joy of friendship in Christ and to get to do that together is, I think, the greatest gift of discipleship. So certainly, as I look back along my life, I see these, like what our friends at Risen Motherhood call gospel friends, who have helped me come to greater understanding of who God is and how I ought to live in light of who He is. And that is such a gift. You know, I think back to this lady who I met with in the very early years of our marriage. Her name is Amy Ward. And she was, I think, one of the first episodes of Journey Women, because that was back when I was just interviewing like my in-person friends and mentors. And we talked about God's word. And interestingly, Courtney, I don't know if I've told you this before, but she made me write a Bible study. And she made me sit her down and teach her my Bible study. And I think it's because she saw 15, 17 years ago, you know, that maybe one day I'd be writing a Bible study. And then you see how God's used that, you know, and it was horrible. It was so bad. I feel so bad for her. Thank you, Amy.
Well, I'm, you know, getting to glean the fruit of that too, because, oh my gosh, thank you, Amy. Yeah.
Well, then you see now, here I am, and I guess it's been about 12, 13 years writing a Bible study. And this is truly the first time that I've actually had the time and the space in all my years of mothering to sit down and try that again. And you are coming alongside me now and helping me to do a better job of that. And I just think, wow, what a cool thing to think about that spectrum of discipleship. You know, as I continue in my journey with Jesus, and to see those gospel friends who have linked arms with me along the way and encouraged me in the work that the Lord has set before me and taught and trained me how to do that better. And you are one of those in my story as well. So I'd love to hear who it is that's had the greatest impact on you and the way that you think about this particular topic as you are on your journey with Jesus.
Well, Hunter, we're going to sound like we're in some kind of mutual fan club here, because I thought about that. And honestly, it is you and one other young woman that I've discipled. Her name is Selena. And I feel the weight of the responsibility, and you all, the two of you both, you drive me back to the Word, and you remind me again and again of the importance of being in the Word, the necessity of being in the Word. Because, and I remember years ago, I had a group of high school girls come to my house for Bible study when I was in my 30s, and they said, you know, we don't have time for, and at the time, I think what was happening in the youth group might have been a little fluffy. They were like, we don't have time for that. We want the word. And it's that same thing. Like, you're so busy. And so I want to know the word. It's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 50, where he said, the Lord has given me an instructed tongue that I would know the word to sustain the weary. And I want that. Like, I want whatever God did for Isaiah, I want that for myself, because I want that word to sustain the weary. I want it to be His word and not my word. And I think, and I kind of alluded to this earlier, I so easily, and you know this and you have borne with me, I can so easily gravitate toward good advice, right? Or lessons learned. Like, I think that's the proclivity of a lot of us. But you and Selena, you help push me back, like, towards the necessity of Scripture. Like, you don't want my good advice. You want to know what the Word of God says. And I'm like so grateful for that because it pushes me to love His Word more, to know His Word more, and to want that to be what like defines the center. I mean, granted, like you and I, we can laugh about a thousand things and talk about a thousand things, but it is always like this core, this center of the Word that ultimately unites us. And it's such a beautiful thing. And so Melissa, in this book of hers, Growing Together, that we really do both love, she uses the image of a young tree tied to an older tree, right? And the older tree is offering support and direction so that the tree will go straight and help, but they're both growing. They're both growing. And in some ways, they're both leaning on each other. And I just think that's such a beautiful picture of discipleship and what that relationship looks like. Because, you know, like, Hunter, you are one of my closest friends, just my dearest, like my heart friends, my gospel friends. But the fact that we have this layer of our relationship called discipleship makes that relationship even richer, even deeper, even more beautiful. And so, yeah, I think you're the one that's had the greatest impact on how I think about discipleship.
May we be like trees planted by streams of water so our leaves do not wither. Yes. Well, I am so grateful to get to grow alongside you in godliness. Truly, thank you so much, Courtney. I tell you all the time, everything you've given to me, I will pass down. So we hope that all the ladies who are listening will do the same from this conversation today and be encouraged to go put this into practice in your local context, because there's nothing better than that. Thank you so much, Courtney, for all the things that you have been entrusted to us in this conversation today. We are so grateful for your joining us on Journey Women.
Thanks for having me, friend.
Hi, I'm Erica from Harrisonburg, Virginia, and I have been listening to Journey Women since it first came out when I was a young college student. I love that it's applicable to women of all ages and stages, and that I can recommend it to women for gospel-centered truth and encouragement.
We pray this episode encourages you to seek out an older or younger woman with whom you can grow in godliness. One wonderful way you can do that is by joining Courtney and me at the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference this June. You can find all the information about how to do that, as well as the resources that Courtney and I mentioned today, including Courtney's book, From Garden to Glory, in our Journey Women specific storefront with 10 of those bookstore at the link in our show notes. You can also find all sponsor links and coupon codes mentioned in the podcast at journeywomen.org/sponsors. As always, thanks for listening. It's a joy to get to journey alongside you guys. Can't wait to see you here next Monday. Have a great week.